Blog Talk Radio.
From out of nowhere, she was found to me. I'm so glad that he did. My soul looks back and I wonder, how could I have made it this far without the Lord? Yes, it was from out of nowhere. Jesus came into my life, and I'm so glad. I'm so glad that it is. My soul is back, and I wonder, how could I have made it this far without the Lord? From day to day, for God took his fall along life's narrow way. He must have been watching over me even then. I don't know why, I can't even say when, but this I know, from out of nowhere, Jesus came into my life.
Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I am so glad you have joined us tonight. It is March the 17th, year of our Lord 2021, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. We thank God for all of you tonight. We pray that you are having a good day. We had a little trouble last night broadcasting our a Bible study, and I wanted to come back again tonight just to make sure that we are able to cover that. We've got all of the technical difficulties straight. We had a long talk with Blog Talk Radio earlier today, and we know that, of course, our network works out of New York, and sometimes things that happen in New York may affect us here. But anyway, I wanted to come back tonight just to make sure that we cover our Bible study. As I mentioned last night, there are two announcements. I want to first thank First Baptist for a wonderful Family and Friends Day. We pray that all of the families were well represented during the Family and Friends Day. If your family was not represented, it's not too late. You can still do so. Family and Friends Day contributions are still being accepted at this time. We also want to remind you that on Saturday, this coming Saturday at 9 a.m., there will be a virtual mid-year session of the Wake Baptist Association. You can go to the Wake Baptist Association Facebook page, and there you can find more information concerning that mid-year session. It will be this Saturday at 9 a.m. So if you'd like to be a part of that, you can certainly be a part of that. We want to make sure that we make those announcements so all of you will know what's going on. Let us pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for those who are on the line. Thank you that we're able to get through tonight. We pray, God, that as we go through our Bible study tonight, that something be said, something be understood, Father, that would give us a better understanding of your word. We pray, God, for an open mind and for an open heart, that we receive your word, not just be hearers of your word, but be doers of your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Our lesson last night was called The Seat of Honor. The Seat of Honor. I've been dealing with humbleness for the last few weeks. And the reason for that is because of the fact that we are all in a position at this time in our nation that we all have to be humble. No matter where you're from, no matter where what stratus, social strata you come from, or no matter what educational level you're on, no matter what economic level you're on. If you are alive today in America, you are in the same boat as everybody else. There are people who are rich who are going through just like you, who are poor who are going through. There are people who are black who are going through just like those who are white going through. This is a time of humbleness, a time that we must humble our hearts that we may have a better understanding of what God is doing in these days. And that's why I've been teaching about humbleness for the last few weeks. I want us to understand the fact that many of us are so built up and so self-grandizing that we don't have a sense of humbleness. And so my lesson tonight, The Seat of Honor, deals with that concept of humbleness. Last night I went through the preliminary talking about who the Pharisees were. Of course, the Pharisees were a religious group of men who believed in the Old Testament laws and their own religious traditions. They were outwardly observed God, but on the inside, they were not the type of people that God would accept. The Pharisees were admired by the people. They were influenced, had great influence in the synagogues. They believed in the bodily resurrection and eternal life, as well as angels and demons. But both John the Baptist and Jesus often ran afoul of these Pharisees. This religious group believed salvation came from perfect obedience to the law and was not based on the forgiveness of sin. They did not accept God's message of mercy and grace. Therefore, they rejected Jesus, and they also rejected his claim as the Messiah. See, in the Old Testament teachings, they teach us that there were times in the ancient world that people would come together and share a meal. And someone would suggest that they invite someone. And that was always considered a gesture of intimacy that created a bond of fellowship. And when we look at the Bible, we see a lot of things happen around meals. If you read the Bible, you will see in Exodus 24, 1 through 11. You see the Lord's Supper in Mark 14, 17 through 26. You see how Peter shared a meal with the Gentiles. All these communicated a message of intimacy, a message of unity. And Jesus was dependent on the hospitality of others as he traveled throughout the towns ministering. You know from time to time that Jesus would stop in various homes. There were places that he would stop, that he would get rest and relaxation. There were places that he would go where he knew that he would be able to partake of a meal and a house, that he would be able to unify himself and replenish himself. And this was a very important factor in the ancient world, that invitation of dinners, an invitation of being together. You know, we have that tradition in the African-American tradition. We call it soul food dinner. You know, I remember back in the day, well, some people still do it today, that there were families that would gather on Sunday, and they would have a big meal, and it was a time for the family to come together. They would all go over to Big Mama's house or go over to Grandma's house, and they would have that big meal on Sunday. And it was a time of unity. It was a time of fellowship with all the members of the family. It was a time of intimate understanding of one another. So these things have always been a part of our custom. Jesus was always in conflict, as I say, with the Pharisees for their teaching and their hypocrisy. In Luke 12, Jesus warned the people against false doctrine, there in verses 1 through 3. The teaching of the empty rituals. The Pharisees were nothing but hypocrites, and Jesus used parables to teach how a rich fool warned against uncovetousness. He wanted us to seek the spiritual benefits of the kingdom rather than the material goods of the world. In chapter 13, Jesus taught on repentance and judging. And this was in direct contradiction to the Pharisees' teaching that salvation comes from strict obedience to the law and not forgiveness of sin. They had it completely backwards. So on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus was warned by the Pharisees that Herod Agrippa wanted to kill him. However, the Pharisees said this to Jesus to frighten him into leaving the area. But Jesus told them to go back and tell Herod that his life purpose had already been predetermined, and no one could change it. And then he wept over the condition of the people in Jerusalem in verse 31 and 35. That's in the 13th chapter. Now here in the 14th chapter, where we are tonight, we're in the 14th chapter of Luke. In that 14th chapter, Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's home for a meal on the Sabbath. This was not the first time that he had been invited to a Pharisee's house. On this occasion, the Pharisee and the lawyers presented and invited Jesus to the Sabbath meal to watch and see what he would do or if he would say something that they could use against him. A man with dropsy was presented, and Jesus questioned the Pharisees about the lawfulness of healing a man on the Sabbath. There was no response, and Jesus healed him. And so it is that Jesus was always in conflict with those called the Pharisees. So we go to verse 7 of that 14th chapter of Luke. Verse 7, look at verse 7 of that 14th chapter. I started there last night, and he put forth a parable. We know that Jesus often taught in a parable. He put a parable to those who had been bitten when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them. Now, the key word here is bitten. I talked about that last night, B-I-D-D-E-N. Bitten means to be invited, to be welcomed, to be summoned, to be called. The root of the word is to invite or to call. It appears 10 times in the lesson. Jesus was speaking about those who had been called to a dinner, and he was using this to teach his disciples, those who had been called to be his disciples and to whom he was giving instruction in the form of a parable, as well as those who were literally invited to an actual dinner. Jesus was at a dinner with his disciples when he commanded them to observe where guests at a feast were choosing to sit. Jesus called forth imagery from the wisdom tradition of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 25, 6 through 7, to teach the disciples about how one who is called should act humbly. We began the parable with the reference to the seating order of the room and how the people came into the room and how they sat down. And many wanted to sit in a place of honor at the banquet. So in verse 8, he breaks it down. He says, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. The custom back in the ancient world was that the most distinguished guest at a dinner or the most distinguished guest at a feast, I would be seated at the closer to the host. Jesus admonished the disciples not to be like the other guests, vying for seats in the place of honor before all the other guests arrived because someone of higher social status still might come. Jesus' choice of a wedding banquet is also a metaphor for the kingdom of God. On another occasion, Jesus taught a parable about a king who held a wedding reception for his son as an image of the heavenly feast. So he always used that feast or that gathering to teach a parable. In verse 9, and he that bid thee, and him came, and say to thee, give this man place, and thou began with shame to take the lower room. Now, in plain English, what he's simply saying, honor and shame were very real concepts in the ancient Near East. Honor was a positive value for males, and modesty was a positive value for females. Shame is a negative value for men and represents a loss of manlihood. The man forced to move from a privileged seat at the head of the table down to a lower seat in front of all the other guests would not only be ashamed by being relocated, but also because he had assumed a position in society to which he did not belong. Verse 10, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lower room, that when he that bid thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worshipped in the presence of them that sit at the meat with thee. By contrast, Jesus commanded the disciples not to follow the example of the other guests, but to do the unexpected and to show humbleness by sitting in the furthest end of the banquet table. The expectation was that the host would seat the honored guests who arrived late at the front of the table near him. However, the one who invited them was the progressive and the one who would invite to sit where he wanted his guests to sit. He chose where he wanted his invited guests to be located. And so what he's saying is, if the one who is the host sees a friend that he would like to elevate, give the host that right to do that. The Greek word, they use the word worship with, or the Greek term, doxa, which means to glory. It is a term usually reserved for God. However, in the Hebrew and Greco-Roman context, it's meant to enhance of one's reputation or to enhance one's social status. The act of seating the guest of more modest stature at the higher end would signal to the other guests that this person has moved up the ranks and was now worthy of a seat of honor. For whosoever exalted himself shall be abased. He that humble himself shall be exalted. From a worldly perspective, Jesus appears to be teaching that those who lift up and exalt themselves will be abased or lowered. Greek term abased simply means to be geographically at a lower point, or in a human term, loss of esteem or loss of stature. In a culture where honor was such a coveted designation, a loss of honor would be a significant blow to one's standing in the community. In contrast, those who humble themselves shall have the status elevated. Have their status elevated. The real lesson Jesus was trying to impart to disciples is that in God's kingdom, God will bring about a reversal of human social construct. The ones considered among the lower society will be exalted or lifted up, and those who enjoy the highest social position, either as a result of family they were born in or wealth they acquired legitimately, and though they might be lowered. So then he says in that 12th verse, then said he also to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest any also bid thee again, and a recompense be made. Now here Jesus is not talking about guests. Now he turns his table to the host. When one is the host, he talked about how one should act when one is a guest, how one should not try to elevate himself or think himself so important and put himself in that position when it's the guest's right to elevate you at his particular function. So it is with God. We cannot elevate ourselves with God. God does the elevating. And so we must wait and let God elevate us. I hear it said all the time, you know, say, as long as I have a seat in the kingdom, I'll be all right. I don't have to be on the front row. I don't have to sit at the front of the table. But as long as I got a seat in the kingdom, it would be all right. That's a humbleness. That's humbleness. Now Jesus turns his attention to the host. And he wants us to understand, as one scholar noted, that the host, like the guest, was more concerned with social status than the needs of those lower on the social rung. Jesus addressed this by advising them that when he prepared dinner, he should not exclusively invite just his friends or just his family or just his siblings or just his neighbors or those who had abundance or those who had material wealth, because he knew that they would be obligated to invite them. But what he's saying is, in the ancient world, gift giving was receptacle and built relationships between giver and receiver, therefore creating solidarity. However, a poor person could not repay you for a fine dinner that you invited them to. A rich person who invited the poor person to dine, a fact that would have been obvious to the host. What he's saying is, don't just invite those of importance. Don't just invite those who you esteem important, but sometimes invite those who are not as important, those who don't get the accolade, those who can't do back for you. So many times we only want to help those who want to help us back, and that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with having a reciprocal relationship. Well, you know, you help me and I help you. There's nothing wrong with that. But every now and then, we need to be able to help someone, whether we get something back for it or not. That's the spirit of helping. It's not about what you get for helping someone. It's the spiritual concept of giving. So in that 13th verse, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. In reversal of social expectation, Jesus commands the host to instead invite the poor, the physically disabled, the blind, the poor, the lame. These were members of society who were dependent on public generosity for their welfare and did not have financial resources to repay the host. Jesus counseled the host that he should extend an invitation to society's outcasts. Jesus was very concerned with those pushed to the margins of society because of their economic disadvantage, because of their uncleanliness, or because of their physical ability. This is something that we all should understand, that even though those people who we esteem, who we esteem to not be able to have the social status, or who have that, don't have an economic advantage, we have a tendency of looking down on them. We should not do that, because it could, for the grace of God, be us. Verse 14, thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. Recompense means pay back. They cannot pay you back. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Here it is. Jesus told the host, if he invites the least of the home for dinner, he would be blessed. In the 1980s, there was something called random acts of kindness. These random acts of kindness became very popular, particularly in the western part of the country. You would hear people talk about random acts of kindness. And you hear about it from time to time, particularly during the Christmas celebration. During Christmas time, people will say, I was in the line at Walmart and my bill was $300, and all of a sudden somebody stepped in and paid it. Or people give unknown to people who they don't know, people they've never seen before, or people who they will never see again. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege to do that, but I have done that a couple of times in my life, several times in my life. And it is a wonderful feeling to do something for someone that you've never seen before, someone that you will never see again, but you just wanted to do something as a random act of kindness. Some people have put money in parking meters. When the meter was about to run out, whoever owned the car wasn't around. So I've seen people slip quarters. Well, back in those days, they had parking meters that took coins, and they would put quarters in the parking meter for all the cars that were in that little area because they didn't want anyone to get a ticket. And then I've heard of people being in the gas station, getting gas, and somebody walk up and pay for their gas. Somebody they'd never seen before, and never will see again. It was called a random act of kindness. This makes for a spiritual enlightening. And that spiritual enlightening brings you closer to God. And any time you get closer to God, you get closer to blessing. People who perform these random acts of kindness believe that the blessing of happiness they derive from the act of repayment or doing something is enough. They don't expect for anyone to pay them back. Jesus' message is that performing such acts of kindness without the expectation for a reward will not only bless the individual, but it will also bless the giver. Not only will it bless the receiver, but it would also bless the giver. So then in that 15th verse, and when one of them that sat at meat with him, hearing these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat meat in the kingdom of God. Jesus' remarks on the resurrection of the just prompted one of the guests to comment that one would be happy to eat bread in the kingdom of God. The Greek word for bread literally means bread that is substance that provided by God, manna, that thing that has been replenished by God. The guest was implying that on the occasion of the resurrection of the just, one would enjoy a meal that would never go out, that would never end, and you will have your full fill of food, the expectation of happiness. His remarks allowed Jesus to introduce another parable on the great messianic banquet in the kingdom. And this is when Jesus goes on about a certain man who made a great supper and bid many to come. In other words, a man invited many guests. He invited those who had great wealth. He invited those who were somebody in the city. He invited those who were the potentates and the governors and the mayors, all of the big wheels of the city. He made this great feast, and he invited all of them to come. But in verse 17, the Bible said that the servant went to him and said, all is prepared, but no one has come. No one has answered the invitation to come to the feast. Jesus uses this parable to teach us about the same thing about God, how God has prepared a great feast for us. How he has prepared, he has laid out. Everything is in order. He's invited us. We have received the invitation. Who will come to the great feast? Who will come and be a part of that great feast? In verse 18a, and they all with one consent began to make excuses. This is very important. To say that all the guests rejected the summons to dinner with one accord, or as one voice, implies that an entire group of people rejected the offer of salvation. We should be careful not to interpret this literally, but to interpret this as a spiritual example for all of us. For in the Bible states that the invitation was first given to those who were Jews, but they did not come to the feast. They did not receive that invitation. And so the Bible says in that last verse, or in verse 23, go out into the hedges and highways and compel them to come. And the servant goes out and he brings those in who were not invited to the dinner first. but those who were willing to come. The Bible tells us that first Jesus came to the Jews. They did not receive him. They did not come. They did not receive the invitation. They received the invitation. They did not act on that invitation. And so he gave that invitation to the Gentiles. This is a lesson for us to understand tonight, that we too have this invitation from the Lord. And when we receive this invitation, we must not place ourselves in a seat of power. For Jesus is the one who places us at his table. We should not assume that we are so good or so great that we should have a seat of honor, because a seat of honor can only be given by the guest, by the host. The guest cannot give himself the seat of honor. When you come to my house, you can't sit in my seat. Amen. I can't sit in your seat. But where you sit me is where I sit. And that is a seat of honor, because you were willing to be humble, to be sat where your host wanted you to be seated. I don't know if you've ever been to those dinner parties that have the name plates. They have the name tags, a place they call it place setting tags. And your name is on it. And when you walk in, they already have you seated. Someone has worked out a seating chart. And the host has worked out that seating chart with whoever is giving that dinner. And he's got the right people in the right place. And when you go along and be humble, and you're willing to be set where the host tells you to sit, that's when you receive a seat of honor. This is what our lesson is about, humbleness. Jesus was always in conflict with these Pharisees. Jesus observed the behavior of the host and gave some advice to the host. He observed the behavior of the guest, and he gave great advice to the guest. Not only were the Pharisees watching Jesus, Jesus was also watching them. He noticed them. He watched them. And he used that opportunity to teach a great lesson. Some people will hear these parables that Jesus spoke so many years ago, and they'll only be stories, and they won't get to the real meaning of what these parables are all about. These parables, these teachings of the Lord are very simple. And sometimes I think that they're so simple that we think there's got to be more to it than that. But beloved, the Bible lets us know that salvation is a simple act of the heart, a simple act of the heart. It doesn't take a lot. You just have to understand who you are in relation to who God is. And once you have that relationship with him, then it's easy for you to accept him. And it's easy for you to understand what God does and when God does what he does. I'm going to open the line tonight. There may be some who want like to, who would like to comment. I got a few people on the line, not as many as I would have had last night. Last night I had a few more on the line, but I got a nice group of folk on the line tonight. I'm going to open the line because I want to know some things. I'm going to ask some questions as well. Now, you are not obligated to speak. You're not obligated to speak. But when I call your number, you can simply say, I'm just listening, and I'll move on to the next person, all right? But if you'd like to say something, you certainly may. Let's start with area code 919, last four digits, 5744. Are you on the line?
Yes.
You'd like to say something?
Yes, I was concentrating on one verse where the Jews rejected Christ.
Yes.
And that way they opened the doors for salvation for the Gentiles.
That's right. That's right. That's what that verse is all about. That verse is when Jesus is teaching in that particular parable, he's letting them know that the first invitation was sent down to the Israelitic people. That's who God, that was God's chosen people. And so the first invitation was sent to God's chosen people. And those people rejected Jesus. They killed him. You know, they rejected him. They rejected him that he was not the Messiah, they said. So they rejected him. So they didn't receive, they received the invitation, but they didn't accept it. And so Jesus then lets Paul know, or lets the disciples know that, you know, you're going to take my message to the Gentiles. You're going to go out and come to the hedges and to the highways and compel them to come. Those who are not on the guest list, bring them in, and they will be the ones who will enjoy this great meal. That's what that verse is all about. I have heard many people look at that verse, and they don't understand what that verse is. They think they're talking about a man who actually had a meal. It could be true. I don't know. This is a story that Jesus tells, you know. So it's a parable. You know, I don't know whether it's actual fact or was it just something that Jesus used to teach a lesson. So, but that's basically what that particular scripture means. Exactly.
And Pastor Riley, right. Just one other thing. We talked about doing God's work. You know, a lot of the time people work in the church or do a lot of work, you know, for God. You know, like sometimes they get discouraged, but they don't need to, because they're gonna get their blessings from God. You don't get paid, but you're gonna get your blessings from God, and that's more important.
It is. I wish more people understood that. We are living in a society where we believe that we always should get something for everything we do. Well, let's take it. Sister Jonah, I'll give you a prime example. If Brother Jonah's on the line, he'll tell you. We got children now who get trophies for just showing up. You don't have to win to get a trophy. You get a trophy now for just showing up. So we always think now, we have this mental thing that we always should get something for little things that we do. You know, I heard a friend of mine talk about how if his kid cleaned up his room, and because his kid cleaned up his room, he was going to do something special for him. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? That's his job, to clean up his room.
That's right.
He don't get nothing for that. That's his room.
Right.
It's amazing. But we raise our children to believe that they should always get something. Always should get something. You know, we you know, what's in it for me? So that's a great point. That's a great point. So, Brother Jonah, you have something else you would like to add?
Well, you know, I would like to talk about Jesus being humble. You know, if you're not humble, it's hard to get along in this world. If you're not humble, you can't humble yourself. And you've seen a lot of people that sit down in a group and they want to run everything. That's because they don't humble themselves to allow others to speak. And being humble is a Christian trait that we all need, especially when we're trying to accept the ideas and discussions of other people. So Jesus is trying to teach the Pharisees and the potentates how to be humble so that they could accept his teachings was a worthy cause. And it's still a worthy call today, because a lot of people can't get along in a group because they can't humble themselves to accept the opinions of others.
That sounds like the church.
I didn't want to mention the church, but it's almost in any group discussion.
You're right. You're absolutely. Amen. 919-5257. Are you on the line? 5257.
That was me.
Okay.
That was me, Pastor.
Okay, I got you. 919-6615. Are you on the line?
Yes. Good evening.
Good evening. Who am I speaking to? Good evening, Paula. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing just fine. You'd like to say something about the lesson?
Well, I'll say I enjoyed the lesson. And the really only comment I have is what I got out of it was stay humble. you know, before the Lord, and don't, you know, like, think too highly of yourself, and more than your, don't think that you're more than other people because of, like, your social status, maybe your education or what type of job you have, or, you know, just stay humble, because at the end of the day, I think we're basically, like, all, you know, people, you know? So mm-hmm. it's not like poor people, then rich people. And sometimes people get that, like, I got money, I'm better. You know, I got some family members that think they better than other family members because they have a bigger home or things like that, and or found a car and stuff like that. It's really not important, you know.
Yeah,
but that's
it
what
is.
Some people, you know, feel like that makes them better than other people. So I think whatever you get, I think you should stay humble, you know, and thankful that you have it, because you don't have to have it, you know. It's just a grace of God, you know, that you're blessed, you know.
Absolutely. You're making a great point. And you often find that when those people lose those things, they really hit rock bottom hard, because they got so much, you know, they put so much trust in what they got, you know. But you're absolutely right. Let me ask you a question. You've got young daughters. You've had young daughters. And I know that I'm not talking about them right now. I'm because you have young daughters, you may know what I'm getting ready to ask you. If you ever look at social media, ask me, why do young girls take so many pictures of themselves and place them on Facebook and social media? I mean, I have seen young girls, I'm talking about younger girls, like teenagers and stuff like that. So they'll sit and take 20 pictures of themselves and post them on social media. What is that about?
I think that we're living in a really social media age. And I also think that they're saying, look at me, here I am, see me, see my hair, my eyelashes, my nails. This is what this is what I am. This is who, you know, or I'm pretty. Or I think it's a form of advertising, actually. And I don't know what they're advertising, you know, for, but just for someone to see them. You know, I've seen men and women do it. And I think it's a better way to meet people. I think it's another form of, like, meeting people, too, social media. Like, I think the new word is link up, you know. That means we can get together. I listen to my children's language so I can kind of understand when they say, well, we can link up. And so I say, well, what does that mean? So I can kind of keep up with what they're talking about, you know, because that time I don't know what they're talking about, you know, because I got a 21-year-old son and a 22-year-old daughter and then a 30-year-old daughter, so everybody's kind of like speaking, the two younger ones are speaking the same language.
Right.
They are. And so, yeah, but the social media thing, it's look at me. That's what it's about. You know?
Okay.
And I honestly, I'm going to say this. I've seen a lot of, I don't hate to say it, I've seen a lot of Christian folks do it, and like all the time, and I'm thinking, what's going on? What's really going on? That's just me now. That's just what I be thinking.
No,
and young and old, you know?
Yeah. That's a part of self-aggrandizement. I don't know. I'm not gonna get into that, but I just wonder about that, because I see that as a springboard to being so self-absorbed that you can't have a humble spirit. You know, it takes the humbleness out of you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, maybe not. Let's go to 910-5088. 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am. Can you hear me, Pastor?
Yes, I can hear you good. What do you think about the lesson?
I think it was a very good lesson. Thank you for the breakdown of the lesson, the meal. And one thing that stood out to me was I think it was 17 when they were, no, it was 18, you breathed over 18, 19, and 20, when the excuses came. Now, that was from the first group of folk, right?
That's right. That's right. That was from the people who were invited.
Yeah, the people that was invited to start with, they had they came up with these different excuses that were why they couldn't come or whatever. And that's something that stood out to me, how people can make up a lot of different excuses. And it was something like, I saw a commercial not long ago where they said, I can't come to work because I'm this and I'm that. You know, they were just making up excuses. It really didn't add up to what, you know, what the real deal was. They really didn't want to come.
Right, right. We're good at making excuses.
Something that stood out, how the three excuses came up. And then so the Lord said, well, go out to the highway, hedges and highways, you know, because God always finds somebody to, somebody's going to, you know, do his work.
Exactly, exactly. Mm-hmm. It may not be the people.
Somebody's going to show up.
Amen. Amen. It might not be the people that were first invited, but somebody's going to do it.
That's
Somebody's going to receive the benefit of it, you know, and that's what it's all about.
Mm-hmm.
I think one of the things that the Pharisees were looking for, the Pharisees were looking for him to be just like everybody else, to have that same attitude as everybody else. But Jesus watched them. And he used whatever they did against them. Instead of them using what he did against him, he used what they did against him. He was always one step ahead of all of them who were watching him because he wanted them to know that not only were they watching him, he knew they were watching him, but he was also watching them. I want to go back to Sister Jonah. Sister Jonah, in that scripture, verse 10, when it talks about elevating one from a lower position to a higher position and one from a higher position to a lower position, that is God's prerogative. Am I right?
Yes. I think so.
So if that is God's prerogative, then what makes us think we know better than God?
Well, Pastor, sometimes God does that to help us refocus ourselves on what's important in life and what's not important in life. Sometimes we get so high, we forget that what's important and what's not important. So God has a way of tearing us down and then having us refocus on him and what's most important in life.
Mm. I'm glad you said that, that refocus. That means a lot. We see that. Oftentimes in our society, we see that how, you know, it's amazing to me, and I'm just naive, but I had no idea that there were so many people who were in Congress and who were in the Senate. They had such fantastic concepts of society. I did not know that some of these people were anti-this and anti-that. I thought when we elect our officials to go to D.C., they're there to do the will of the people and not to play the game of politics. But it seems to me that when we elect someone to go to Washington, they forget about the fact that the people elected them to go, and they can't refocus themselves on their jobs. And when they get there, they begin to play a game called politics. And regardless of what is going on with the people, they're more interested in playing the politics to go up the social ladder and to go up the strata and the political ladder, that they forget about the people. I heard one senator whose state is suffering with coronavirus, who is suffering with economic depression. I heard him speak against the new stimulus bill. And I wonder what kind of individual could do that? Is that a humble individual can do that? You got, I don't know how many people is in this state, but let's just say millions of people in this state who are suffering. And he speaks out against something that would actually help his own people. You know, he can't refocus the concept of self-importance has taken over, and he cannot bring himself back to refocus on what his actual job is. and let us do the will of the people. I'm just using that for an example. I see that all the time on the news, how these politicians. Go right ahead. Uh-huh.
Pastor, when you take God out of the equations, your decision-making becomes flawed. And a lot of those people we send to Washington forget to take God with them and the teachings of God. So when they get up there, they begin to rely on human decision-making instead of relying on what got them there in the first place. And we have too many people today that do not adhere to the teachings of God and the Bible. And when they do that, they make mistakes in their decision-making. And that's how things like that happen.
Wow. You're absolutely right. And you know, that's and it's amazing because in God we trust is written right on the building.
Yeah.
So I don't know how they could forget that, but that's amazing. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. I got one more question before we
And end. You know what, Pastor Roger?
Go right ahead. Go right ahead.
Mm-hmm. Pastor Roger, you know what what I think? I think a lot of times we the people in those certain states like that, what you were just talking about, sometimes we the people need to pay attention to what our senators and governors and different people are doing, and they you need to not vote for them ever again. When you see that they are not trying to help people, that they're just there to say, well, I'm Senator Graham, for example, whoever, and they're really not trying to help people, like, what are you really there for? Did you go for yourself?
Right.
I mean.
Exactly. That's what they're there for.
We have to be paying attention to what's really going on, you know?
I spoke earlier about random acts of kindness. Has anyone ever had a random act of kindness done to them? A random act of kindness. I give you mine. And this just happened about 2 weeks ago. I was in the McDonald's line. I was getting me a coffee. I was at the breakfast. I was getting me a coffee at McDonald's and a sandwich. And when I got to the place to pay for it, the man said, the man in the car ahead of you just paid for that. And I said, what? He said, yeah, it's already paid for. Now, I don't know who that was. I have no idea who that was. I wasn't even paying attention to what car it was. But has anybody ever had that to happen to them?
Yes, I have.
Let's take one time. Mm-hmm. Brother Jonah, you go first.
Yes, I had it to happen. My wife, we stopped at Bojangles on our way from Virginia. She went into Bojangles in Durham, and we got a sandwich, and then we left. And she got all the way home here in Hollis Springs and said, I can't find my pocketbook. And then we realized that pocketbook had to be in that Bojangles. So I had to turn around and go back to Durham. And, you know, one of the waiters in there, waitresses, whatever, they had found that pocketbook with the $700 in it, and they didn't take $1 out of that pocketbook.
Mm. That is a random act of kindness. That's unusual. You're right. Unusual. Absolutely. Sister Warren?
Just something simple. I was in Dollar Tree one day, and I picked up a whole lot of stuff, probably about $20 worth. And a lady behind me, she was another nationality, not that, you know, it's important. But anyways, she didn't know me from a can of paint. I was trying to find my card. I could not find my card. I don't know what I had did with it. And she said, she asked the cashier how much was it, and they told her 20, whatever. And she said, I will pay for it. You go right on. You go right ahead. And I said, are you sure? She said, yeah, I'll pay for it. No problem. She said, no problem. She took the money out. She paid for it. I went on my merry way, and I was just so thankful. It was just a different feeling.
It was. Anybody else?
You know?
Yes, it's happened to me several times as well in the drive-thru. But one person, most of the people, well, majority of the time I didn't know who it was, but one time I really didn't know who that was until I got back to the bank like the next week or something, and the guy said something about Bojangles or something, and I'm like, it took me a while to really catch on that it was him that had paid for my meal before I got to the window.
Wow.
But all the other times I didn't know who it was that they were already gone. The different ones were saying they had either drove off or had left.
Mm-hmm.
And when I got
That's
to
amazing.
Pay for my stuff, they said everything was already paid, taken care of.
Mm-hmm. Now I'm gonna ask the reverse. Have you ever done a random act of kindness? Anyone?
Yes, I have, in the case that someone paid for mine and I had the money out, so I said, well, just put this on whoever's behind me, you know, just kept it
mm-hmm.
going.
Mm-hmm.
I've done
anybody,
that.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
I have down at Joyce's restaurant. It's the sweetest little old lady there. And sometimes I go and just pay for her meal, and sometimes I don't tell her who I am, or I just pay for it and let the cashier know. But,
yeah,
uh-huh. Mm-hmm. I have.
How did mm-hmm. it happen? I had it happen to me as well. I've done it as well, and I thank God I was able to do it. And it just feels so good when you do stuff like that. I did not know the person either. It was a family. We were at a dinner at one of those restaurants. This was a couple of years ago, and it was a family of four: mother, father, and a couple of children. And first lady and I picked up their tab. Never seen them before. I didn't talk about coming to the church. I didn't say anything. I didn't try to sell them on, religion or anything. I just picked up the check. And I've never seen them again, but I'm sure they had something to talk about on their way home.
Yeah.
Yeah, but
that's
amazing.
Field.
Go right
it
ahead,
is.
I just want to make a comment. Did you hear what the Pope said? About the Catholic Church will not, the Catholic Church will not condone gay marriages.
Oh, it's too late now. We've all been done. That cat's out the bag. That cat's out the bag. I mean, ain't nothing the Catholic Church can do about that now. As a matter of fact, there's probably more gays than the Catholic. Well, I'm not going to say that. But anyway, I don't think the Pope can do anything about that. That cat's out the bag. They don't have to condone it. It's already been condoned by society. I mean, that's just the way it is. That fight.
But that to me that meant they wouldn't marry him anymore. That's the way I took it. I don't know.
Well, perhaps they won't. But again, I think that's kind of late. That's like closing the barn door after the horse went out. I'm not trying to make a metaphor of gay people or anything, but I'm just simply saying, it's admirable that they want to do that. And some people would probably think that's a great thing, but to be perfectly honest with you, there's very little the Catholic Church can do about that at this particular time. Like you say, other than refuse to marry them. And I guarantee you there will be Catholic priests somewhere who will do it anyway. They're going to do it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
That's just something that has already been pretty much done. Anything else anybody else want to add? Anybody else want to add anything? If not, let us have prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this mm-hmm. night. We thank you for those who are able to come on the line tonight, those who will hear this Bible study long after it's over. We pray, God, that your mercy and your grace will rest upon us, that we'll have an open mind and an open heart to receive thee. Father, let us be a witness to those who don't know you, that we may go out into the hedges and the highways and compel them to come to the great feast that you have prepared for us. Father, we love you tonight, and we give you all the glory, we give you all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. God bless you tonight.
Amen.
Y'all have a good night. Have a good night. We'll
you
see
too.
You Sunday.
Have a good night. Thank you, everybody.
Night.
never made up mine. I'm willing to go all the way through, though it cost my life. I'm willing to pay the price. I've got heaven in my view. If it means that I have to walk all alone, or that my friends, they may be few, I've got heaven in my view. With a made up mind, with a made up mind, there's no trial that he won't take me through. And if I live right, all of my battles he will fight. I've got heaven in my view. Right.